Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterward, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were! What joy was theirs! It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. I appreciate Pastor Dean's words about the troubled world we live in, and that's going to be kind of playing in the background of my sermon, I'm sure, but I'm going to do something that may be a little difficult. I'm going to try and take a serious subject and talk about it, hopefully in a more lighthearted manner. Then I'm going to take a subject that I think we have a lot of sentimentality around and maybe take too lightly and try to make it more serious for us, and hopefully it'll all come together. The first subject is the makeup of our denomination, the ELCA. And I will talk about it as far as how homogeneous it is. We're the whitest denomination in this country of the United States of America. Now, we live in a very diverse community here in Wilmer, and we do have some diversity within Calvary, and I'm grateful for that. But I just want to, it's a serious subject, but I want to kind of just touch on it. You may know the history of our Lutheran church. It was an immigrant church to begin with. There were Lutherans that came over from Norway, Sweden, Finland, Denmark, Germany, other countries as well. But that Northern European list of countries was represented even by all their own denominations. It was just actually it was still in the 1950s, that there were 8 very large Lutheran denominations, and all of them were ethnically identified: Norwegian, German, Swedish. And then, you know, even some of them had subdivisions. I once served a church that was a Danish background, and they further distinguished themselves between the happy Danes and the sad Danes, right? Maybe you know some of those folks. Eventually, around 1960, those 8 merged into 2. 4 formed the LCA and 4 formed the ALC. And those were 2 of the 3 church bodies that eventually formed the ELCA. Every time you see a church that is called First English Lutheran Church, those were churches that originally had services in German or Norwegian, and then was the first in the community to present worship in English. I'm saying all of that because it's an issue that we still want to address as a congregation, as a denomination, It's an issue that I know our southwestern Minnesota Synod wants to deal with. I'm not here to wag fingers or to say we do a bad job. I just think that there's a lot of this we don't think about too deeply. The Living Lutheran magazine for January has got an excellent article about this whole topic. I commend it to you. We may address it in 2 weeks at the adult forum. By the way, today's adult forum I would commend to you. Pastor Dean's going to be talking about the issue of racism and his experience with it in the military. The military is one of the institutions that really has dealt with this in a very positive way. I'm anxious to hear what he has to say. It's his last Sunday here before he leaves us for a few weeks, so that's another reason maybe to tune in. But on page 14 of this Lutheran, they have some statements that as a European American, we just take for granted. For example, that when I show up in church, I don't have to worry about whether I stand out. I can choose whether I want to stand out or blend in. As a European American, I don't have to worry about people asking me where I'm from. Or even, no, where are you really from? These are things we take for granted. When we go to visit churches as a European American, another Lutheran church, we probably expect to hear hymns that were written by Europeans. We don't always do that here at Calvary, and I'm grateful for that. So why am I even bringing up that topic? Because Matthew's gospel takes this issue very seriously as well. And it's almost easy to overlook. If you start at chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew, there's a genealogy in there. Jesus' family tree, if you will. Abraham to Jesus. And what's interesting about that is that there are some unusual people that are included as a part of that family tree. And Matthew's wanting us to understand that four of the ancestors of Jesus were foreign-born women. Ruth, Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba. And there is some questions about their sexual morals, even. Some of them, Rahab was a prostitute. We now understand that as somebody who was victimized. But right there in Matthew's gospel, even Jesus isn't somehow this ethnically pure Israelite. And then we get this story about the Magi. And this is where I want to take something that we've sentimentalized and hopefully sharpen its impact for us. And I'll tell you, I kind of reinforce this sentimentality. These magi, in our translation, they're just referred to as some men who study stars. The Greek actually uses the word magi. They would have been stargazers, probably a religion called Zoroastrianism, which still exists. A very small group of people still practice this religion, mostly in Iran. It was the state religion of Persia before Islam became the state religion. This group that traveled first to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem, we don't know how many. Tradition has created a lot of stuff that's not in the Bible. There were three gifts. We've often said three. The group probably actually included women. We have evidence of other caravans of Zoroastrianism practitioners traveling through this area. Those caravans often included women as well as men who practiced this religion. And then tradition kind of made them kings. And I helped reinforce that with two things. The artwork you see on your bulletin showing the three magi with crowns on. And most of our nativity sets have them with crowns on, right? And I picked the hymn, We Three Kings. My supervising pastor, when I did internship, hated that song and would never let it be sung. He said, there wasn't three of them, they weren't kings, and they weren't from the Orient. That's not entirely true. The Orient refers to that whole region of what we now call the Middle East, as well as the Far East. So why am I bringing this up? Matthew's gospel would have us understand that we have this juxtaposition between kings and kings and between wise men and wise men. That juxtaposition is this: Herod is the king and Jesus, the infant, is the king of kings. So by making the wise men kings, that confuses the issue. That's not what Matthew's intention was. And actually, the wise men in this passage are the scribes and the high priests that Herod calls together to ask them, where will the king be born? They're the wise men. And they don't, I mean, they understand it's going to be Bethlehem, but they don't understand. They don't see the star. They don't have an inspiration from the Holy Spirit that this little baby is both king and God. And so the Magi, in a way, are not wise. You might even say they're stupid. Now, I realize that's almost blasphemous to say, but they're looking for a new king, and they stumble into the court of the most paranoid king that's ever sat on a throne. This Herod was famous for his ruthlessness. He had his own family members killed if they were potential rivals for the throne. They show up there and say, hey, where's the new baby that's going to be king here? Matthew is wanting us to understand that this new king, an infant, we see elsewhere in the Bible that God doesn't reveal the things of God to the wise and the mighty. God reveals these things to infants and to the lowly. So these wandering stargazers, these foreigners who were pagans, were the beneficiaries of a message from God that the Messiah for the nations has arrived. That's the thing that I hope we take importantly. By the way, the capital, the center for this Zoroastrianism religion was most likely Baghdad. So the good news of Jesus is for everybody. For everybody. And Matthew's going to come back to this theme over and over again. If we have the eyes of faith, the ears of faith, the help of the Holy Spirit to discern it, we'll see it clearly as we make our way through Matthew's gospel this coming year. Just a little preview, as you probably remember, is the great commissioning at the end of Matthew, where the resurrected Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of
nations.
Right. Now, we definitely live in a dark world. I shouldn't say dark. A troubled world. A world that's experiencing a lot of pain and suffering. Potential warfare. Wildfires that's devastating Australia. Most likely made worse by climate change. Increase in hate crimes. The machete attack at the Hanukkah celebration, the church shooting in White Settlement, Texas. Things are still tough. But God is here. And through our baptisms, and with the power of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out upon you, we are to be the light of God in this world that's hurting so badly. Remember what we say every time we have a baptism, we hand a little lit candle that's a representative of this larger Christ candle, the presence of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. We hand it to the family that's having the baptism. If the baptized person's old enough, we give them the candle, and we quote Jesus, the words of Jesus. Let your light so shine before others that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The light of Epiphany, God being made manifest, is always coming. And it's reflected in the lives of the believers. It's reflected in the lives of the community of faith. In other words, you and I, are to reflect the life-changing, merciful, graceful, generous Spirit of God, reflect that and make a difference out in the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Happy Epiphany.